Father in heaven, thank you for today, God, for the opportunity for us to wake up, to get to come and look into your word, God, get to spend a time with a bunch of people, God, who love you, God, who love each other, God, and who love the lost and want to do everything that they can, God, to expand your kingdom so that people can be in a right relationship with you. And I pray that as we take the time throughout the classes today to look into your word, that you can equip us, God, that you can excite us, you can have us passionate and ready to go out and do the things that you've called us to do, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today I'm getting to talk about how kind of restoring the thought of what discipleship was meant to be in the first place. And the idea is very simple, and you've probably heard it before, is the idea that discipleship was always the plan for how God was going to expand his kingdom. You know, you'll hear people talk about this, and like God's plan was always to use man to do that. It was to use man to spread the gospel throughout the world so that everybody would have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And I wholeheartedly believe that's true, but I want to talk today about why I think that's true and why I think God designed it the way he did, because I think there's an important component that gets left out of that whole scenario sometimes, and that is this. That I think that discipleship is the plan. I think it is the way that God is going to expand the kingdom. I think it is the way that the church is supposed to function. It's how we're supposed to function with each other. We're supposed to lift each other up, teach each other, disciple each other. We're supposed to go out into the world. We're supposed to make disciples. But I think the reason that Jesus chose, that God chose to do this the way that he did, is because God is a relational God and has been from the very, very, very beginning. And so whenever he was looking to say, how are we going to make sure that everybody has this opportunity, he said, we are going to do this through relationship, because from the beginning, the design of discipleship would be that it would be taking place within relationship with each other. And again, I truly believe that, because whenever you look at who God is, when you look at the character of God, when you look at the very nature of God from the very beginning, he was a relational God. You know, you just have to look at this and say, you know what? Look at who God was before there was anything else. God's relational nature shows up in who he is in the Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, then God said, all right, so this is God speaking, right? And then he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So I know, like, it's kind of a strange concept to think of sometimes, but whenever we are talking about God, we are talking about a God who did not exist just in and of himself alone, but God is the Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God has always existed. So from the beginning, forever, God has been a relational God. And it's just part of his character and part of who he is. And so you look at that and you're like, man, how cool is that? In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, right? We study the Bible with people here, and we understand what this means. We talk about, man, okay, this is talking about Jesus here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And you start seeing, okay, over and over again in Scripture, you see that God is a relational God even inside of himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you even as you read through the Bible, what you see is there was this like communication that went on within the Trinity that said, listen, we want to make these people like us. So from the very start, before anything else was created, God was not just there by himself, but he existed in a Trinity because he is a relational God. And because God is so relational, that's why he decided to create man, and he wanted to be in intimate relationship with man. And what you see is you see from the, again, God saying, okay, we're going to create man, and then God looked at that and said, I want to be in a relational discipleship with these men and women, these people that I've created. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Even in the creation of man, you see God taking very special care, because there is something different about us and the rest of creation. You look at the way the Bible describes how God created everything else, and you get this picture of it's like, boom, I want this, I want that. And he says it, things come into existence, right? And they just happen. But whenever it starts talking about how God was going to create man, there is something more intimate that takes place than there is in anything else. There is something more relational about the way that God created us than anything else in all of creation. And that, and yeah, that's cool, and it should make us feel special because it shows us that God has a deep care and a concern for us, and that he desperately wanted to be in a relationship with us, so much so that he would form us, he would mold us into who he wanted us to be, and he wanted us to be like him because he wanted us to be able to connect with him. He doesn't connect with everything else in creation the same way he does with us. Nothing else in creation was created to be like him and be compatible in relationship with him, but you and I were. And so God, it says he molded us, he created us, and then he breathed his own breath into you and I, into man. And so again, from the very beginning, you're looking at a God who understands relationship, who values relationship deeply. And then you look at what takes place even after he creates man. You see him coming down and walking in the garden with man. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone really talk much about how Jesus, how God was walking with man and he was discipling man. Adam and Eve's discipler was God. It was Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit. He's coming down and he's walking through the garden with them and he's teaching them. He's training them. He's saying, okay, you need to take care of this. I'm giving you this. This is what you're going to oversee and this is what I expect of you. Oh, and by the way, all of these things are good and you should eat them and you should take care of them. And he's looking over them and he's teaching them, but he's like, but stay away from this because this is really bad. And I don't want this to damage you, and I don't want it to damage our relationship. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they are walking through the garden with Adam and Eve and discipling them. Can you imagine what things would have been like had sin not come into the picture, and you could walk with God, and you could talk with God, and he could tell you all of the things in your life, and he could be in this intimate, close relationship with you. How powerful is it that that's what he wanted? That's what he designed. That was what he desired that. From the very beginning, whether you're looking at the Trinity, you're looking at creation, or you're looking at his relationship with Adam and Eve, you see he wanted to be in a relational discipleship relationship with you and I. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, after they've screwed things up, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And things got screwed up. And this relational discipleship that Jesus, that God wanted to have with man is tainted. And God's looking, and imagine the heartbreak that God must have felt in that moment. Something that he loved so much that he took such care and such concern for, and he wanted to teach them, and he wanted to be with them in the garden, and he wanted to spend eternity with them, and he wanted their lives to be everything that he ever dreamed they could be, is tainted by sin. But that was his initial intent and design, was to have relational discipleship between him and Adam and Eve. You move on down the line a little bit, and you start getting to the New Testament, and you see the relational connection that God makes just in this decision to come here, first of all, right? So everything gets screwed up, but God is so relational and so loving and so merciful and so gracious and so caring that he's like, I still long to be in a relational discipleship plan with these people, so I'm going to fix the issue. But he doesn't just fix the issue by saying what needs to be done. He says, no, I need to go down there because I need to be able to connect in a way that's powerful. I need to be able to go down there. I need to be able to live with them. I need to be able to walk amongst them once again. I need to live a perfect sinful life so that I could die for them. And so Jesus comes down here personally to connect. And when he gets here, he looks around and he's like, I need these guys. And so he hand selects the 12. He goes to him and he's like, hey, come follow me. Come spend time with me. Come live with me. Come do life with me. And again, you see relational discipleship taking place. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, he appointed the 12, whom he had also named apostles, so they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. And again, you look at this and you see what you see taking place from the beginning of Jesus' ministry is relational discipleship. He looks at these guys and he's like, I want you with me. And they would follow him around for years in relationship, in personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Again, how crazy would that be to have a relationship with Jesus? I don't know if you guys have seen some of the different celebrities recently where they're like, if you could go back in time and spend time with whoever, you know, who would it be? And these celebrities who, generally speaking, aren't even that religious at all, many of them still say Jesus. It's a crazy thing. They're like, Jesus, definitely Jesus. Paul Rudd, Jesus, definitely Jesus. And I was watching this, and I'm like, how insane is this that people who don't live, who don't believe, and don't live this kind of lifestyle whatsoever look back and they're like, man, but if I could get some time with that dude, how cool would that be? That's what he came here to do. He came here to live in a relational discipleship environment with the people that he called. You look what he says to them in John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He is intimately engaged with these guys. He loves them. He cares for him. For them, they're not a project to be worked on. But he looks and he's like, no, I love these dudes. You're not just some guys that I ran into. You're more than servants. You're more than these little peon things that I created that I don't care about. I'm calling you my friends. It is such an incredibly cool thing that from the beginning of time until we screwed it up so bad that God's like, I have to send my son there. And then his son comes and is still, his goal is relational discipleship. His goal is still intimate connection with you and I. It is a powerful testimony to what he wanted his people to be and do. And I think sometimes we miss the fact that, man, he was trying to show us from the very beginning what our purpose and what the goal was going to be, was that we would be in relational discipleship with him and with each other. Look at the early disciples that Jesus comes into contact with outside of the apostles. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's saying, listen, I've been in personal relationship with you, and I have loved you, and I expect you to do the same thing, because that's what somebody who is a disciple of Jesus does, is they become like their teacher, right? A student is not above their teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will become like their teacher. And Jesus is telling them, I came here because I love you, and I've loved you deeply. Now I'm expecting you to do that same thing so that everybody can see that, man, those are my disciples. Those people are like me. I want you to interact relationally with them in the same way that I've acted in a relationship with you so that they can know me. It was his plan from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We talk about these verses all the time. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's saying, listen, I want you to take this relationship that you've built with me, and I want you to take everything that you've learned from me in this relational discipleship relationship that we have. I want you to take those things, and I want you to make sure everyone in the entire world knows who I am. I want you to make sure they have a relationship with God. How are they going to do that? By doing exactly what he did. Being in relationship with these people. That's what he's longing for. And he even tells him, even after he tells him to go do that, and he's like, and guess what? I'm still going to be with you the entire time, because that's who I am at my core. That's my character. That's my nature, is that I want to be with you and I want to be with them. And my plan is for you to make sure that takes place. for you to make sure that you are in relationship with these people in such an intimate way that they can see me clearly. Look at the early church's practices after Jesus is gone, and you see them picking up the mantle of relational discipleship, Acts 2, 42 through 47. I know these are all common verses that you guys have read hundreds of times. I know that we've talked about these verses over and over and over again, and we beat them into our heads at these conferences because it's about discipleship, but I want you to realize it's about relationship. It's about the relationship that we have with people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to their number. Day by day, those were being saved. They were walking out into the world in relationship with God and in relationship with each other, and it was changing everything. They were not doing anything insane. They were not doing, they didn't, it wasn't like they sat down and they were like, okay, what's our 5-point plan for reaching the world? No, they knew what to do because they were in relationship with Jesus. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with us having plans and us in strategizing and trying to figure those things out. But man, if we are missing the heart of what Jesus came here to do in the first place, we are never going to have the impact that the first century church had on the world. It's not going to take place. It is about a relationship with Jesus. It is about a relationship with God's people. And he understood the only way that world was going to be changed was through discipleship. And discipleship cannot be done like Jesus without relationship. It doesn't happen in a small group setting in a meeting. That's not where relationship happens. Can that benefit your relationships? Absolutely. But if we think it's going to happen because we attend a church, I attend a meeting, that's not relationship. There has to be intimacy and connection. Imagine the conversations that took place. Look at what Jesus exposed the apostles to and his followers to, the things he let them see about himself and how he would weep before them and he would cry before them and he would pray and they would get to hear his heart as he prayed. There was intimate connection. Imagine the relationship that they had with one another and the things that they saw each other go through and the family and how they had to struggle to stick together. And they were like, man, I know our families are disowning us, but we got each other and we got Jesus and that's what we need. Let's go do this. And so they're living life together in a way that everybody around them is like, something is different about those people. Man, I remember when we first planted the Crossings Church, and I remember the first several years. That was the most tight-knit relationship that I maybe have ever seen. We all knew that we were in a relationship with Jesus. We all knew that we deeply loved God. We all knew that we deeply loved and cared for each other. We locked arms and we were like, we are going to do life together and we are going to reach the world. And God did some amazing things. But here's the deal. As the church gets bigger, sometimes that is difficult to hold on to. And as the church gets bigger, sometimes we forget that this is about relationship and has been from the very beginning. And we get caught up in all of the things that we want and we desire in our lives, and we get caught up with work, and we get caught up with the things we want to buy, and we get caught up in wanting to live in the nice house and driving the big fancy vehicles and all of the things that we get caught up in. We get caught up in our kids' sports, and we get caught up in our desire to see them do well and all of these things, and all of a sudden we drift away relationally, not only from God but from each other. And then we wonder why we're not having the same discipleship impact that we had in the beginning. And it's because you can't take relationship out of discipleship and expect it to keep its impact. That relationship is why Jesus was so powerful. Because he was willing to come here and be that intimate and that close. And man, you look at that first century church and the way they were treating each other. And this description is so incredibly powerful. Very few churches, I believe, can look at that and say, yeah, that's a description of us. And very few churches can look and say, yep, we have we have intimate relationships where we're spending time together daily. Very few can say, yes, we share everything we have in common. Very few can say, you know, you just read that passage, and even though you've read it a million times, it should be extremely challenging. It was God's design from the beginning for relationship to be connected to discipleship so that we could change the world. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as some of you in the habit are doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And he's saying, man, get closer, stay together, encourage each other daily. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. Make sure you're keeping this relational connection, because that's how you're going to disciple each other, and that's how the world will be discipled, and that's how people are going to be connected in relationship with God. Those verses, they emphasize the importance of regularly gathering, relationally gathering for mutual encouragement with other believers. Not because they had to, because they needed to. You don't have to go to your small group. You don't have to go to guy-girl time. And if you have to do those things, you need to check your heart. If you feel like you have to do that because it's been prescribed to you, you have missed it. You should want to do that because you need to do that. We need those connections. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I know people get freaked out sometimes about the word discipleship, and they're like, well, it can be very dangerous. Well, you're right, it can. Because guess what? Anytime you're in a relationship with somebody, you are putting yourself at risk. Are you not? Anytime you put yourself in a relationship with someone, and people say, well, you know, I'm concerned about the discipleship thing because I think it can be controlling. Okay, fair enough. If you've went out on a date with one person, and you're not in a relationship with them, but you've went on a date with them, and they come to you and they say, I don't want you talking to any other dudes. Is that controlling? That's kind of weird, right? You've only been on one date. You're not in a relationship with them. If you're married to that person, and they're like, hey, I don't want you going hanging out with other dudes, is that still controlling? No, you're in a committed relationship with that person. And they should know that you're not going to go be hanging out in random places with some dude you don't know at night, right? If you went on one date with someone and they're like, I don't really like your friends, I think you need to find some new ones. Is that controlling? It's kind of weird, right? What if you're in a committed marriage relationship with that person and they're saying, hey, I think your friends are unhealthy for you and they're unhealthy for our marriage. Is it still the same kind of, is it the same thing? Why not? Because you're in a committed relationship with that person. And you should be able to expect certain things out of them in a committed relationship with that person. I don't think you should be spending that much money on this and that. We've only been on one date, lady. Chill out, right? But if you're married to that person, and they're like, we're going broke because of what you're spending your money on, it changes the whole paradigm, doesn't it? So let me tell you something. When you're in a committed relationship with Jesus Christ, you are also in a committed relationship with Jesus Christ's people. Period. There is no separating it. God makes it very clear that you are a part of something bigger than yourself, and it's not just vertical, but it's horizontal as well. And we should be able to expect certain things out of people we are in committed relationship with. Should we not? Listen, I get it. There are dangers of being hurt whenever you're in relational discipleship formats with people. Clearly. Trust me, I get it. I get it over and 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 over again. I get it. Sometimes, to be quite honest, it freaking sucks. It does. But we also have to look at the end game and ask ourselves, man, is there any relationship I could be in? You know, it's so funny to me when people bail on a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people, and they want to bail and go do something else, like they're going to go out into the world and not get hurt by any other human being that they form a relationship with. Sin has tainted the world, and you are going to get hurt in every single relationship you have. My greatest relationships, guess what? We have hurt each other. Have you? It's time to lay aside the excuses of why we're not in intimate relationship with people. And it's time to lay aside all those things and realize, man, I need to reprioritize some things in my life, because relational discipleship was the plan from the beginning of time. It was the plan in the garden. It was the plan with the apostles. It was the plan with the first century disciples that were following Jesus. It was a plan in the first century church. It was the plan all the way up till now, and things have not changed. Relational discipleship has always been the plan. It's so cool to see what happens when people take relational discipleship seriously, because it is infectious. I think God understood that the only way he was going to be able to have this multiplication process take place was through relationship and through discipleship. That was the only way it's going to happen. So he picks these 12 dudes, and then you see that number grow. And then you look and you're like, well, there's 72 people going out and doing relational discipleship now, right? He sends them 72 out. How does he send them out? Two by two in relationship with each other. And then he gives them relational, please. Then he gives them relational instructions for how to connect to the people they're going to. And then you see it go from 72, and then you see 120. And then you see some crazy things taking place, and you see what happens with the church in Antioch. A church that understands relational discipleship. You know, after the persecution, everybody starts spreading everywhere they're going. Guess what happens? The church grows, new believers are there, right? Because they're what? In relationship with God, and you don't, when you flee to a new area, you don't lose that relationship with God, it goes with you. When you go to a new area, you don't lose that relationship with God's people. Those relationships carry with you. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go home, when you go everywhere in your life, relational discipleship should be with you if you're a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and that's what happened in the first century. And it is such an amazing thing when you look at the church in Antioch and what takes place. You got that picture back there, Big Red? So this is an estimate of the number of believers in the first century church. You know, you're starting with Pentecost. Just look at that. You know, the healing of the lame man. It kind of goes down through. And what they do is they've made an estimate of this based on numbers that you see in the book of Acts. But look at how amazing that is. How cool is that to see? Look what relational discipleship, look what people who loved Jesus and what he had done for them, and they loved each other, look what they did in the first century in the span of a short amount of time. It's phenomenal. And if you went back before Pentecost, not very long at all before the day of Pentecost, there's one dude and Jesus' mom and some ladies hanging around the cross. That's it. But relational discipleship and being in intimate relationship with Jesus draws people close. And those people slowly gather back around. They start to realize, man, I can't do this to somebody I love. I can't do this to somebody I've said I'm committed to. And they pull back together. And they start banding together and they start saying, listen, he came here for a reason. And we need to make sure that we honor that. We need to make sure we honor the sacrifice. We need to make sure that we honor the love and the care and the concern that Jesus shows. We need to make sure that we honor the relationship that we had with Jesus and make sure that what he wished for would be passed down, right? When somebody you love and care for is on their deathbed and they ask you to do something, what do you do if you love and care for that person and you're in relationship with them? You do everything you can to grant those wishes, do you not? And it may not even be something you care about at all, but you do it anyway because of the relationship that you have formed with that person. Because you are intimately involved and you deeply care for them. And you know that that's something they long for. And so it isn't only close to their heart, but when you love somebody deeply on an intimate level, whatever they loved, you learn to love. Listen, I don't like Sarah J. Maas books because I love Sarah J. Maas. I like it because my wife loves those books. All right? Yeah, I'm about to finish ACOTAR. Like, I'm like, why am I reading this book? I'm reading these books. No, not this book. These books. Like, literally, if you held the books, they would be, the series would be like this. I'm not kidding. Who's read them? Be honest. Yeah, I know. There's some spicy stuff you have to skip. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Like, it's like this. I do that because I love my wife and she loves reading those things. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to read them because we're intimately connected. And I want to be close to her. And these apostles and these first century Christians, they looked and they remembered Jesus and they remembered the relationship. They remembered what he had done for them. They remembered how he had discipled them and how he had taught them and the plan that he had given them. And they knew the connection. Man, I want to honor that. And I want other people to experience this. Man, when I love something, if you guys know anything about me, if you know me very well, if I love something, you're going to get drugged into doing it at some point. If you're hanging out with me, I can't tell you how many hobbies we've had. Is Ryan Graham in here? Ben in here? How many hobbies have we run through doing stupid stuff? Just because we're like, oh, this is exciting. When you love something, you want other people to engage in it with you. When you love people, you want them to do things with you. When you love people out there, you want them to experience what you've experienced. That's what relational discipleship was designed to do. And if you don't feel a pull for other people outside of the kingdom of God to be intimately involved with God and to have a relational discipleship with him and with you, you have some serious questions you need to ask yourself about. What are you doing here? Why are you here? If that doesn't matter to you, why? Why waste your time? Why waste your money, your effort? Go do something you really love. If you really love God, if you really love what Jesus has done for your life, if you really love God's people, and you're really becoming like him, you can't help but love everybody else who doesn't know him yet. And you look at the church in Antioch and what takes place as they get there in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. He was like, listen, you know what you guys are supposed to be doing. All right, it's time to stop praying. It's time to get going. It's time to go do something with what I taught you. It's time to go do something with this relational discipleship that I taught you all about as I walked with you for 3 years. Get off your hands and go do it. How many times have you said, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to start reaching out to people. I'm going to start being evangelistic. I'm going to start doing these things. Well, what you need to say is I'm going to go do what Jesus taught me to do, and that's be relational with people, love people, care about people. And all of a sudden, all of those fears that you have about sharing your faith and all those things, they dissipate and they melt away because perfect love drives out fear. Relationship drives out fear. When you really love someone and you're intimately connected with them, you will say what they need to hear because you love them. And here these guys are, they're at this church, like God's like, nope, it's time to go. Let's go. Go do what you were designed to do, what I taught you to do. Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God and the work that they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door to faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And they're celebrating the fact that God opened the doors. God, when you are in right relationship with God and right relationship with God's people, and you set out to make sure other people have that, you set out to be relationally connected with the people that you work with your family members, the people you run into at the grocery store or at the gas station or at the restaurant you eat at, that you sit down in classes with, when you love people and create a relational connection, God will open the doors for them to get to know him, because that's how discipleship works. You know, we study the Bible. How many of you guys in here studied through the discipleship study at some point? Raise your hand if you've been through the discipleship study that we do. You know what a disciple is, right? What are the fruits of a disciple? What are they? Okay, the fruits of the Spirit are part of it, right? What else? Bearing the fruit of other disciples. What else? Love. They'll know you by your love. And what's the last one? Somebody said it. You'll obey the teachings. You know what disciples do. You know what a disciple should look like. And where it really needs, what the question you really need to ask yourself isn't, do I know what a disciple looks like? Do I know what a disciple should do? You know these things. These are simple concepts that some of you have known now for a long, long time. The questions we need to be asking ourselves is, why am I not doing those things? We need to be asking ourselves the question, is it because I'm not in the right kind of relationship with God and God's people that I need to be? Is it because I don't love God? Is it because I don't love God's people? And is it because I don't love the lost? Because if I love those people, relational discipleship naturally flows out of what I'm going to do. His plan has been working through his people from the very beginning. His plan has always been about relational discipleship so that people could get to know him. That's how he drew people in. That's how he created us. And when everything's said and done, he's going to be looking at him. He's going to say, man, I can't wait to pull in these people that I'm in relationship with and spend eternity with them. So after this weekend, you are going to have decisions to make. You come here, you get equipped, you hear lessons on how to do all kinds of things, how to do things for your church, how to do things individually. You're going to hear lessons about practical evangelism. You hear lessons about campus ministry, youth ministry, Manasseh ministries. All of those things are designed to be done in relational discipleship. So if you don't go home saying, I need to be more relational, I need to do better in my relationship with God, I need to do better in my relationship with his people, and I need to do better in my relationship with the lost, all of those things that you heard in those classes will go to waste because this was his plan from the start. So we have to ask ourselves, am I going to join in on the mission and the plan that he already laid out for me? I don't have to reinvent the wheel. He said, this is how it's done. He modeled it. And then he said, all right, go do the same thing for everybody else. The church modeled it in the first century for you. It's there. It's all laid out for us on how we should do this. The problem is that you don't have enough information. It's a relationship issue between you and God, you and God's people, and you and the people who are out there in the world who are longing for something different and something better, something that you have experienced. Are you going to make sure that you are doing what you need to do in all of those three relationships so that the world knows Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I just want to thank you for being a God who desperately loves us and wants what's best for us. So much so, God, that you would, from the very start, you would be intimately engaged with us, God, that you would get your hands in the dirt and you would form and mold us, God, so that we could know you and you would breathe your own breath into us, God, and that you would walk in a garden with us and that you would, God, that you would work through your people, that you would send your son here to be in relationship with us so that our sins could be atoned for, but even, God, even beyond that, so that we could understand what it means to be in relationship with you in a close, intimate way, God. And I pray that we can see that, God. We can look at the way you worked with the apostles and the first century disciples, God, and the church in the first century, and God, that we can take the plan that you designed from the beginning and we can be relational, God, and we can disciple one another, God, that we can disciple the people in the world and that you will do amazing things in and through your church, God, that your kingdom will grow and it will expand, God, because of the fact that a bunch of people took relational discipleship seriously this weekend. God, just help us to submit to you and do everything that you've called us to do and be, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.